Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Well, as we've come to the end of this calendar year, we've combed through an entire year of broadcast and have compiled them into the best of the Bible Answer Man special programs airing the rest of this week. You're about to hear the best questions and answers that aired in 2009. If you can support the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the ongoing ministries of the Christian Research Institute with a special year-end gift, we would deeply appreciate it. December is the most critical month of the year for our ministry because we raise approximately one-fifth or 20% of our annual budget. And now, here is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
This year, so much has happened in January. My book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which exposes darkness to light, points us back to a Christianity centered in Christ, was released. As the year progressed, we published resources like Confronting the New Village Atheists, Truth Under Siege, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. In the third quarter of the year, we produced and aired our first broadcast on DirecTV. And we began leveraging social media tools like YouTube and Blogspot and Facebook, all for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. Never in the history of our ministry together have we touched more lives in a single calendar year. At the end of the day, we do what we do because truth matters. Indeed, that is precisely why I'm so grateful for your partnership in ministry, and also why I need your help today as never before. Despite all that God has done through the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast this year, we're still facing a crucial year-end financial need of approximately $1 million. And that is why I'm asking you to help us meet this crucial goal by December 31st. So whatever the Lord directs you to send, please respond as soon as possible. And thank you for your loyal partnership and defense of the gospel throughout the years. May God richly bless you for all that your support means to innumerable people at home and around the globe.
We'll go right to our phone callers. Talk to Lisa listening on KKHT in Houston, Texas. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well. Thank you.
I'm called because I listen to you from time to time, and I listen to the KKHT and the different pastors. I attend Lakewood Church, and I heard you mention in your intro that Pastor Joel is a faith teacher, but he says that he's not. I enjoy his services, and I do feel that it lacks some substance. That's why I do listen to KKHT during the week, you know, for Bible teachings, but do you think it's a wrong thing to attend his church? Because he seems like he's genuine and he really cares about the congregation.
Well, Joel Osteen has certainly judged my heart. I can't judge his. I'm not in the business of being able to do that, but I can test his teachings in light of what the scriptures say. And if he says he's not a Word of Faith teacher, he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Because he is committed to the notion that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. And all you have to do is look at his mega bestseller, Your Best Life Now, where he says, your words have enormous creative power. The moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. Then he goes on to say, this is a spiritual principle. It works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative. And then he doesn't leave it at that. He gives all kinds of examples from the scriptures to buttress that point. Now, in reality, the examples that he gives do not make the point. They nullify his point. And I've written about that in a new book. It's called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. And I go over the way that he prostitutes the scriptures. And it's pretty chilling, to be quite frank. Not only that, but in pulpit and in print,
He communicates an endless string of undocumented anecdotes and urban legends, and sometimes the stories are just downright silly. For example, he believes in generational curses. So what does he do? He tells his people about an interesting study done in 1993 by the United States military. So he says it's the U.S. military, and the study is done in 1993. And what is the study? Well, he says researchers extracted white blood cells from a volunteer, placed them in a test tube. They put a probe from a lie detector into the test tube, instructed the volunteer to watch some violent television. And then he says that even though the blood, which was being tested, was in another room, it was detecting his emotional responses to the violence he was watching on television. And this was despite the fact that, again, he was in another room and the blood wasn't even in his body.
Where did he say this at?
He says this in a number of different places, including his book, and then he adds that this is not an isolated experience. He says the United States experimenters did this, and I'm quoting directly now, with person after person with the same results. These are his words. They concluded that the blood cells seemed to remember where they came from. Now, again, he's employing this story, which is an urban legend, by the way. You can find it in Urban Legends on the website. It's not even a credible story. But he employs that story to convince his devotees that the problems they encounter in the present can be pawned off to proclivities of parents and grandparents in the past. And I think that's just obscene. It's a way of supporting his notorious belief in generational curses. But it gets worse than that. For example, he teaches people, and you might have heard this if you've attended his church, that the work of atonement that I was talking about, the first caller today, was not completed on the cross. Rather, it was completed in hell. Here's how he tells the story.
A little over 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in a manger. He went about bringing hope and healing everywhere he went. Yet for some reason, the world hated him. Finally, they nailed him on the cross. And they thought that was the end of it, but that was only the beginning. For 3 days, Jesus fought with the enemy. It was the battle of the ages, light versus darkness, good versus evil. But thank God, Satan was no match for Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus crushed Satan's head, and he forever, once and for all, defeated and dethroned our eternal enemy.
It's hard to imagine a worse heresy than that. In Christian theology, every time we take communion, we're celebrating the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. The notion that he had to go to hell and finish the work of redemption in hell is completely unbiblical. It strikes at the very heart of the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. But look, I could go into all kinds of examples for you. I'll give you one more. Look, he alters the biblical text to conform the Word of God to Word of Faith proclivities. For example, to buttress the belief that words create reality, which we talked about earlier when you first called, he says this, the Scripture tells us, these are his words again, that we are to call the things that are not as if they already were.
Right, he says that all the time, yes.
Okay. Well, and he's using Romans 4:17.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But he knows, I mean, he's got to know, as a pastor, as someone who reads through the Bible and teaches the Bible, that Scripture says nothing of the sort.
Oh, really?
No, it doesn't say that. In fact, the very passage that he references communicates that it is the God who gives life, not we, but the God who gives life who calls things that are not as though they were. So he's taking a text, turns it completely on his head, and while I can't, again, read his motives, I can only assume that he's assuming that his listeners aren't going to check the text, or they don't know about the text, or they're biblically illiterate, or they don't care, they just care about what he says. So what I'm saying is, while I can't judge his heart, I can say to be in that environment as a new believer is a very dangerous place to be.
Okay. I have his book, but I've never read it, and I mean, I'll need to go through it. I just haven't had time to read it. Wow. This is disturbing.
Well, it is disturbing, and it doesn't give me any great joy to say this. As I said, he's attacked me personally. He's judged my motives. But this is not why I'm exposing this. I'm exposing this because there are all kinds of believers who are having their faith shipwrecked by the skin of the truth stuffed with a big lie. And the reason I mention that he's attacked me is because he thinks he has the ability to read my heart and motives and say why I do what I do. I'm not saying that about him. I have no clue why he does what he does. And it's not my prerogative to say. But it is everyone's prerogative and responsibility to test what someone like this is saying in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. And that's what I'm asking people to do.
Okay. All right. Thank you for your information.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Dave, listening on KQCV, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Dave.
Hello, how you doing? I appreciate your show, and you kind of feel like the only person I can kind of ask this question to.
Okay.
My question to you is, if a woman who has been divorced and not due to adultery, she just got divorced. I don't even actually know what the particulars were, and is remarried. Would that mean that she and myself would be living in an ongoing state of adultery?
If you will go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27, Paul there says, "Are you married? Do not seek a divorce." You cannot unscramble the egg. You cannot go backwards. You're married now. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot be cavalier about divorce, and my answer is not meant in that sense, but you are now married. Give yourself unreservedly to your marriage. You have confessed your sin, I would assume, to God.
Yes.
And you know that He's faithful and just, and He will forgive you of your sin. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, but you cannot add one mistake to another by taking your circumstance and now bemoaning it in some sense. You want to recognize the words of Paul and take them at face value. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce.
Now, Hank, can I ask you another question?
Mm-hmm.
In your honest opinion, if a person is truly repentant and the Lord did place a call in their life, a person who's married to someone who's divorced, do you believe that they can be in ministry, or do you believe that that's just an absolute no-no?
Let me answer this question for you. If you think of David, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And ultimately, as a result of that, there were consequences. In fact, the sword never left his home because of the elevated position that he had as king of Israel, the quintessential king. When we talk about Jesus, he forever sits upon the throne of David. So the sword never left his home. The consequences to his sin followed inexorably like night follows day. In that sense, we can say two things. One is there are consequences to sin, and therefore we can't be cavalier. But on the other hand, we can say something else. David, despite his sin, and that wasn't the only one, despite his sin, continued to be used of the Lord, and to this day. When you look at Psalm 51 or Psalm 139, which I would highly recommend that you take the time to memorize so that you will have peace and solace when Satan attacks you, are proof positive that God can use even the most vile of people. He can use Peter, who breathed out vile oaths against his Lord. And yet, Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." He can use the Apostle Paul, who breathed out murderous threats against the very people of God, and as a believer, ends up saying, "I am the least of the apostles." But God condescended to use him. So my answer is unequivocal. If you are repentant, God can use you. The problem in Scripture is always the same. that there are consequences to sin and we all have to face them, whatever the consequences are. But can God use you? Absolutely, He can use you. And do not allow the world, the flesh, or the devil to tear apart what you now have. You cannot go back. You can only go forward. Forgetting that which is behind, press on. God not only can use you, but God has condescended to use you. That's an axiom. He will use you. So be faithful, be in the center of God's will, and don't beat yourself up. You can be sorry for sin in the sense that you don't want to go where you were. And the one thing you don't want to do now is to compound one error with another error.
Well, Brother Hank, I just want to thank you because you've really helped me with encouraging me, and I appreciate that very much.
Well, bless you, my brother. Thank you so much for calling. Be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break. So please, don't touch that dial.
Today, we've been airing the very best questions and Hank's well-reasoned answers from 2009. As you enjoy today's program, we want you to know that the Christian Research Institute is facing critical year-end deadlines. December 31st is not only the end of our calendar year, but also shows us the fiscal health of the ministry. Please, won't you contact the Christian Research Institute today to put your donation to work right away? You can call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website and donate at equip.org. And we do thank you for your prayerful and financial partnership. Don't touch that dial. Hank will answer more questions when we return. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas. But God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Begin your personal, fulfilling prayer life with the Lord. Get your copy of The Prayer of Jesus by Hank Hanegraaff. Call the Christian Research Institute and order The Prayer of Jesus, 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find it on our website. Just go to www.equip.org.
Can there be any greater joy than to commune in the secret place with the living God?
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
As we approach our year end, we'd like to thank those who pray for and support this ministry. 2009 has been a tremendous year of ministry, with so many lives having been impacted.
My name is John. I became a Christian back in the 70s, attended Bible college, thought I was really mature in the Lord, and eventually moved to Orlando and attended Benny Hinn's church, where we became leaders in ministry there. And a friend of mine told me about the book, Christianity in Crisis. For a long time, I didn't want to read it, but I finally read it because my life was pretty much falling apart. And I read the book, and the light went on, and I just seen the light that I had left the gospel of grace and love for the gospel of greed and lies, and I just thank you for it.
December is a critical month for our ministry, one in which we raise about 20% of our annual budget. If you have benefited from the programming of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our website, equip.org, or our publications like the Christian Research Journal or the Equip newsletter, then we ask that you prayerfully consider a strong year-end financial gift. You can contact us by calling our toll-free number, 888-7000-274, or you can give online on our secure website 24 hours a day at equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you for your support. And now, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And let me add my thanks for those that stand with us prayerfully and financially. Deeply appreciated. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Tamalyn. She's listening in Houston, Texas on KKHT. Hi, Tamalyn.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I am well, thank you.
First, I want to apologize if I get a little tongue-tied by talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
But March 18, 2006, me and my mother and my 4-year-old little girl and my 12-year-old son and my niece, we were on our way home from the mall in Baytown, and a drunk driver hit us head-on and killed my mother, my 4-year-old little girl, and one of his passengers, and he killed himself in the wreck. So really, he killed 3 people and himself. And the question that has always been on my mind and that I've always prayed about and I've been waiting patiently for God to answer is, how does God look at it? Is it looked at as he murdered 3 people and then committed suicide? And did he go to heaven? You see what I'm saying?
Sure. Yeah, first of all, my condolences. Horrifying thing to even have to describe. It's hard to imagine what you've gone through, losing a 4-year-old girl and your mother.
I know it's hard.
But
I know she's with Jesus.
Yeah, and that's our hope, isn't it? And without that hope, we have no hope. It's absolutely an incredible blessing to know that while you're apart temporarily, one day, on the basis of God's word, you will be together. That does not, however, obviate the pain in the meantime. It is beautiful, but the pain remains, doesn't it? Because it's an unnatural separation.
The pain is so real.
Yeah.
It is real. I press forward. I press on. And if it wasn't for Jesus and giving my life to him, I probably would have already been real angry.
Yeah.
And real depressed and really wanted to give up. But there has not been one day since the wreck happened. I have a rebuilt knee and plate and screws in my pelvic, and my son was in a coma, paralyzed. I mean, we've been through some horrible things. But because of Jesus' love, I've been able to make it through each day positive.
Yes.
And I feel his love with me every day. It's just I have that nagging question all the time because I don't want to have hatred towards the guy, what he did. Because hatred, I don't have room in my spirit to want to hate him.
You're an incredible testimony.
Thank you.
Wow.
I just need to know. Does God look at it that, because he did not get a chance to ask for forgiveness, repent and ask for forgiveness of killing 3 people.
Yeah.
And you know, and then he killed himself, so therefore he didn't get a chance to ask for forgiveness. Is it looked at as suicide?
Well, let's start at the basics. Suicide is certainly taking one's own life. And in this case, who knows whether this was something that he did as a premeditated act or he was inebriated and therefore because he was in that condition, he was in an altered state of consciousness and didn't know what he was doing. But look, you have to start at this basic fundamental principle. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who know Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him and those who do not. And even when you know Jesus Christ, as you and I can both attest to, you're not perfect. And all of us can fall into some kind of temporary sin. If we're genuine believers, we confess that sin and ask God to forgive us. But if we are dying in that sin, we're still not relying on our righteousness. We're relying on the finished work of Jesus Christ if we're genuine believers.
Yes.
So going back to this driver, it is certainly not consistent with Christian behavior to be drunk.
No.
However, it's not impossible to imagine a Christian who is maybe at a party and instead of having one glass of wine has two or three glasses of wine and then makes a foolish decision to get behind a vehicle and then the unthinkable happens as did in this particular case. That would not say that this person is not a believer. And therefore, it wouldn't absolutely say that that person could not be in heaven. In other words, we cannot say based on what you and I know at this point that this driver committed the unforgivable sin. Now, if he was not a believer, well, then that category is already defined. There are only two kinds of people, as I said, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ and by virtue of that are going to be with him for all eternity, and those who reject Jesus Christ in this life and by virtue of that are going to be separated from him for all eternity. So in some ways, I think, Tamalyn, you have to say the question you have asked, we can't really answer definitively.
Yeah,
we just don't
know if it really could, you know, but I guess it's just a question that's been nagging at me because my daughter was so beautiful. And I know she's with Jesus. And my mother was an awesome mom. And I know she's with Jesus. And I know as a human here on earth that, you know, what we consider or what we think is fair might not necessarily, you know, be God's will or God's way, you know. Ultimately, it's up to him what happened to that guy. You know, it does not matter what I believe or what I think should happen to him. It's just I just didn't know if I should just let it rest, just let it go. And whatever God chose to do is what he chose to do. It's just man hurt.
Tamalyn,
killed
you know,
three people.
Right, and there's no answer to that why question. That's the issue. There's no answer to the why question. What God has given you the grace to do is trust God in the midst of your whys.
Yes.
And what I always say is there's going to be a time in which all our whys will fade to black. When you're in eternity, suddenly, when you see your mom and your daughter again, the whys will turn to black. They'll fade away. In the meantime, we know that God has given us enough information about his nature that we know we can trust him, and that's where you have to leave it. You have to say, God, I don't understand why, and the pain is horrendous, but I trust you despite the pain. And there's a couple of things that I would do. One is I would make the book of Job your very best friend. I would become intimately acquainted with that book. I would read it over and over again.
Okay.
Number two, and it's not necessarily in this order, but number two, there's a book by Johnny Erickson Tada entitled When God Weeps. And I think that book will bring great comfort to you if you will read that book.
When God Weeps?
Yeah, and you don't have to worry about it. I'm just going to send it to you. So, when we get done with the conversation, I'll get the book out to you. But that book, I think, is going to be very helpful to you. And then here's what I would do. I would take some passages. In particular, I'm going to give you three and memorize them. And this may be difficult to do, but look, in your pain, this is going to be the balm of Gilead. It's going to put salve on your wounds when they're particularly sore and painful, and this is never going to go away. I mean, there are going to be times where you're at peace and other times where you're, you know, crying and pounding the floor. I mean, that's the natural course of things. But to the extent that you can put this in your mind, I think that you'll have something to go back to as a pillar and post that you can cling to. So the passages that I'm talking about are Psalm 51.
Psalm 51.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then Psalm 139.
139. Okay.
And then what I want you to focus in on is Revelation chapter 21, the first four verses.
1-4.
Yeah. And particularly where you have this highlighting of the time when there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away and God makes all things new. I would take those passages and just however long it takes, I mean, set small attainable goals. Maybe you say it's going to take you a month to memorize those verses. Maybe it's going to take you a shorter time. But set a goal and try to make yourself committed to actually internalizing these words.
Okay.
And you will find in the depth of despair, those words will be coming back to you. Or when maybe you're contemplating, maybe you're combing your hair in the mirror and you're thinking about the tragedy again, and all of a sudden those words will wash through your mind and they'll give you peace and solace.
Okay, wonderful. I didn't know if there would really be an answer to it. You know, I just felt like all this time I've had it in me, and I'm on the road, and I'm listening to your radio. I'm listening to you answer people's questions on the radio, and I'm like, you know, this is it. I've got to call him and ask him. You know, it's not like I'm sitting here saying that the guy needs to burn. I'm not saying that at all, because God is love, God forgives, you know, God has mercy and grace on our lives. It's just what that God did.
Yes, and to struggle with that is very natural. It is a difficult thing to contend with. But look, let me tell you something. I don't know how much you recognize this truth. What you have said and the way that you have said it, the honesty and just the frankness with which you have communicated, I am certain has ministered to a lot of people that you will never know until you get to eternity. So something's happened here that's very worthwhile. In the midst of your pain, you've helped some people.
Thank you.
God bless you, dear.
You too.
And with that, let's close this segment of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and do that by asking many of you to pray for Tamalyn in the midst of her pain, that God will give her peace as well as perspective. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
If you'd like to find out more about the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff, or to partner with us in ministry with a special year-end gift at this very critical time of year, we need to hear from you as December is quickly coming to a close. To contact us, please call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you reading the Bible for all it's worth? Well, to help you along as a guide, teacher, and encourager, we invite you to stop by our website and click on the Legacy Study Bible Reading Plan. There you'll discover a daily reading plan to get you through the Bible in a year. It's a great plan because it takes you through the Bible in books, not bits. While you're there, you can read Hank's own reflections and instruction from the scripture passage for that week. Plus, you can even email Hank with your question. Look for the Legacy Study Bible Reading Plan on our website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue.
It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yeah.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Set sail for a week at sea with Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, and the Word this coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, Mother's Day weekend. The 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from the riches of God's unfathomable Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. Early bird pricing begins at only $449 plus taxes and fees per person and ends December 30th, 2009. This includes accommodations, meals, and all of the sessions. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going to our website at www.equip.org. Again, early bird pricing ends December 30th.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. You're listening to a very special presentation of The Bible Answer Man. Today, we're airing the very best questions and well-reasoned responses by Hank this past year. We hope that it's a blessing and a benefit to you in your walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. As you enjoy today's program, we want you to know that the Christian Research Institute is facing critical year-end deadlines. Currently, we have a significant financial challenge to meet our year-end budget, so we're asking for your help. We usually receive about one-fifth or 20% of our income during December, so every day is absolutely critical, and the December 31st deadline fast approaches. So why don't you get in touch with the Christian Research Institute today to put your donation to work right now? You can call toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or give online through our secure website at equip.org. Thank you for your help as we end this year strong. And now, once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Timothy, listening on KKLA, Huntington Beach, California. Hi, Timothy.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well. Thank you.
Thank you. My question is, I'm a caregiver for my father, who's 86 years old, and he's having fear and worry about his health. Maybe his dying, is that bad or a sin? And I've had prayer ministries tell me that it is.
Well, it's a natural thing to have that kind of worry. I'm experiencing the same thing in speaking with my mother-in-law, who's living with us, and we are taking care of her, and she has Parkinson's and struggles in many, many different ways. Oftentimes, it's hard to get her from one spot to another spot in a convenient way because her legs freeze up on her, literally. And so she's worried from time to time, says, I'm worried about what's going to happen to me. And she's worried about the future and so forth. But she's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I just have to sit down at the edge of the bed and talk to her and remind her that Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. You do not know what a day will bring forth. All you can do is take moment by moment and recognize that God will give you the grace you need when you need it, and oftentimes in a moment before. So don't try to look into the future. Just be content, recognizing that God is sufficient in the present. So I have to give her a little pep talk about it, and then she feels better. And one of the things that's been really great is my daughter Christina, who's just turned 16, sits at the edge of the bed every night and reads the Bible to her, and it gives her such peace and calm. And Christina figured out on her own that this was something she should do, and it's been just a wonderful, wonderful solace to her and given her peace in the midst of life's storms. But look, life has storms, and in the midst of those storms, sometimes we fear. Is it wrong to fear? Sure it is. I mean, in the ultimate sense, we should have faith. Faith not in our own resources, but in the arm of God. But we are human beings, and as such, we are subject to the foibles that human beings experience in this life. And you can imagine when you get older, you can fear a lot of things, especially when you don't have full command of your body and mind. And when that happens, it's great as kids to remind those that have the crown of old age that's a glory to them. And that's something that we cherish and we honor. And just as they took care of us, and this is one of the things I said to my mother-in-law, I said, when you were taking care of Kathy when she was in diapers, did you ever resent it? And she said, no. And I said, do you think we resent taking care of you now? Of course not. We consider it a privilege. And we also consider your gray hair a crown of glory. And we're honoring that. And that makes her feel better as well.
That's a great thing that you said there. I kind of felt like I was a failure as a human because I was worrying about my dad so much, and I just wanted to have a happy life his remaining years, you know.
Well, it's difficult, Timothy. I mean, look, life is never easy, and death is even more difficult. So when you are old and you become infirm, you realize more and more that death is the enemy. In Christian theology, death is not a friend, it's the enemy. And in Christian theology, we never look for peaceful ways to come to terms with death. We look for a way to overcome death through the power of the resurrection. The doorway into eternity is a doorway that's difficult, but it leads to something wonderful. And that's what we look forward to, the resurrection, when this body is restored to what it would have been if we would have not fallen to lies of perpetual sin terminated by death.
So do you really have a blessed assurance like that song says? I remember that song in church. And
blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Yeah. I mean, that's the thing. I mean, we struggle in this life. And, you know, no matter what station you have in life, you're going to struggle. But we have this beautiful foretaste, Jesus living within us, the kingdom being laid out for us. We have an earnest of that which is to come, and therefore we can face the exigencies of life with ultimate peace, peace in the midst of the storm. We don't always have happiness dependent on happy things or happy endings, but we have joy, which is this reassurance in the midst of life's storms. And that's why John wrote, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. We're like children in many ways. We don't know what's best for us. We know that our Heavenly Father does. And so if we ask in accordance with his will, we know that all things will work out for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes.
I certainly want that for Dad then. That's what I want. You know.
Well, just be so joyful that you have him with you. My dad died in 1997, so I've gone quite a number of years, more than a decade without my dad.
Right.
And that's difficult, but you still have him. You have opportunity to take care of him, comfort him, and rejoice in that fact and the fact that you're going to be with him for all eternity.
Thank you.
You got it, my friend. Thanks for your call. And that, of course, is what this ministry is ultimately all about. It's about eternal perspectives. Life is but a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Only one life, soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We have an opportunity in this life to help those who are in need. And I think one of the sad things about our particular epoch of time is that we oftentimes don't take care of our kids. We farm them out to have other people take care of them. And we don't take care of our parents. We let strangers take care of our parents. And there are some cases in which it's inevitable that that has to happen to some degree. But we should never abandon our parents. They shouldn't be out of sight, out of mind. We should take care of them and honor them. They once took care of us. If we have a truly eternal perspective, we know that we are going to see them in eternity. If they know the Lord, they're going to be with Him. They're going to be restored, and we can continue to assure them and to motivate and encourage them that this life is not the end. It is the doorway to eternity, a time in which Jesus Christ will return. And He said, "Do not be amazed, because all where the grace will come out, some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned." If we are in Christ, we have a great and glorious future to look forward to. I've written about that in a book called Resurrection, which is available through the ministry at the Christian Research Institute. You can look it up on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Hugh, listening on KTRW, Spokane, Washington. Hi, Hugh.
Hello, Hank. Thank you very much for your hard work and your ministry. I have enjoyed it very much.
Thank you.
My question today is in the Old Testament, where God calls for the entire destruction of a nation, and if I understand correctly, that included women and children. You know, how do we process that today as Christians, especially in light of where we've had to unfortunately witness, you know, great acts of genocide and infanticide?
I think what you have to do is always read a text in light of both the immediate and the broader context. The immediate context, to destroy them totally in terms of destroying people or nations that were inhabiting the promised land of Canaan, have to be contextualized by the words, "Do not intermarry with them, or they will turn your sons and daughters away from following me and serve other gods." This is what you are to do to them. The text says, break down the altar, smash the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, burn the idols in the fire. So the aim in that injunction, the aim of the command, was not the obliteration of the wicked, but in context, it is the obliteration of wickedness. And God's instructions are qualified, therefore, by moral intention to spare those who repent. And we see that not only in the Old Testament, but we see that in the New Testament, because the author of Hebrews explains that by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Not only was Rahab, by the way, spared, her family was spared on account of her faith, and she was allowed to live among the Israelites and came to hold a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ Himself. So God's desire to spare the pagan city of Nineveh is one more illustration, along with Rahab, of the extent of His mercy for the repentant.
But what I'm asking, though, are you saying then that the women and children then were not destroyed, and that's a misreading of the Old Testament, or were they destroyed?
Yeah, I'm saying that all those who were repentant were not destroyed, very much like Rahab was not destroyed.
So you're saying that when we read things in the secular press where they said that God ordered infanticide of the Canaanite nation, that that is not historically true? I'm just confused. I'm just myself trying to have at least an accurate view of what God ordered. Did God order? Because, you know, we have that scripture in the New Testament where it says God is the same yesterday, today, as He will be tomorrow. And so I guess I'm, what I am asking is, did the Israelites commit infanticide? Did they kill the Canaanite children as well?
Well, no, I'm explaining that to you. God commanded Israel to treat the aliens living among them with respect and equality. Foreigners living among the Israelites were allowed to celebrate all the things that the Israelites were engaged in, including the Passover. So they were to enjoy full legal protection. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And even descendants of Israel's enemies, the Edomites and the Egyptians, were allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. In fact, in context, God condemned the oppression of aliens with the words, "Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien and the fatherless or the widow." So you have to contextualize this and not just read it in a truncated fashion. I actually deal with this question in a book called Confronting the Village Atheist. It's a little booklet I put together, and the question is answered under the heading, "How can Christians legitimize a God who orders the genocide of entire nations?" So I think that'd be a helpful resource to you. It's available through the ministry. If you hang on, we can send it right out to you. It's available to everybody else listening in for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can also order online at equip.org. Again, thanks for tuning in for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for being with us for our Best of 2009 Bible Answer Man question and answer program. Answering the many and varied questions stands as a prime example of the unique role the Christian Research Institute provides in assisting the local church to equip believers with reasons for the historic Christian faith. If you're one of those who benefits from the daily output of our ministry, we ask you to consider offering your prayerful and financial support. December is a month in which we raise about a fifth of our yearly budget. It's your crucial participation that keeps us on this radio station. So to make a special year-end gift, simply call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or give online at equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. On behalf of Hank and everyone here at CRI, we hope you have a special new year, focusing on how great our God has been to us all this past year. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Set sail for a week at sea with Hank Hanegraaff and The Word, May 9th through May 16th, 2010. Departing Mother's Day weekend, the 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from the riches of God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom and husbands, to honor your wives. Bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine. Make it a Christmas gift this year.
Early bird pricing begins at only $449 plus taxes and fees per person. This incredibly low price includes accommodations and meals. To participate, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Join us this year for the trip of a lifetime.
Early bird pricing ends December 30th.